God, we thank you for your word, for coming to us through it. Pray that you would just give us what we need to be present to it this morning, that you would give Miles your words to speak your spirit through him, and that you would just transform our lives in the next few minutes. On the chapter 9, we're going to be reading verse 10, and it should be on the screen as well. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Our New Testament reading, we're back in the book of Matthew this morning, reading Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 through the end of chapter 25. "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out and meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the two talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, for he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even when he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer to them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of God.
All right. This is one of those weeks that really tests my belief in what we call expository preaching. That's where we intend to preach through an entire book of the Bible rather than kind of pick and choose where we go. Because if I was picking and choosing where we would go, this would be probably one that I would choose not to go to. Doesn't appeal much to our modern Western sensibilities, but we do believe that all of God's scripture is meant to be preached and is edifying and useful to each one of us. Well, if you're visiting today, good morning. My name's Miles Shepherd. It's good to be with you. I'm glad you're here. We do have a bit of a heavy message this morning as we walk through the book of Matthew, and Jesus lays out for us this reality of his coming kingdom, this idea that he introduced last week that he'll expound upon this week. So back in March, I deleted my social media off of my phone, and I'm pretty self-righteous about it. I like to remind people of that all the time, Ashley, my wife in particular. But what I found is that one of the kind of biggest unexpected realities of this move was I now have no idea what to do when I'm waiting in line, right? Have you ever looked at that? Like as people are sitting, maybe waiting on their coffee or waiting online at the store, everyone pulls out their phones and we're all scrolling, and now I'm just sitting there staring at all the people who are scrolling on their phones, and I look very odd and very weird, and I've actually had people come up to me and be like, "Are you okay?" Literally, it's happened to me twice over the last few months, as I'm just standing here. I have nothing else to do, because the reality is, we really don't know how to wait, right? Mike and I were watching a show last night that had been recorded, and we caught up to where it was recorded, so we had to watch the commercials. And he was totally undone by this, that we'd have to sit through a commercial break. We're really not very good at waiting. And yet this morning, Jesus tells us that learning to wait is the most important lessons, is one of the most important lessons that we could learn in our lives. We must learn to wait. Because as Jesus introduced last week, we are living in a kingdom that is crumbling. And we're waiting on a kingdom that is coming. And yet there's a way that we could wait well, and there's a way that we can wait that would not be good. Jesus hinted at this last week, but he fully blows it out into the open this week, that his coming kingdom will be inaugurated by a day of judgment. This is something that we profess week after week after week as we profess our faith using the Apostles' Creed, that Jesus will come again to judge. Jesus is clear this morning that there is a day coming where all of us will come before the judgment seat of Christ. What we see this morning is that what we will be judged on is the basis of how well we waited today. Last week, Jesus was telling us, just wait. This week, Jesus tells us, wait faithfully. He begins our passage this morning with the question, who then? Who then is the one who is going to wait faithfully? And then he lays out three pictures of faithful waiting. So looking at these pictures this morning, we're going to find the source of faithful waiting, the threats to faithful waiting, the risk of not faithfully waiting, and the reward of faithfully waiting. First, the source of faithful waiting. This is the first and I believe most foundational point this morning, and yet it's not Jesus' final nor his fundamental point. So I won't be focusing on this as much as I typically would, but I want to name this as an important point from the outset. But the only way that we can possibly wait faithfully on Jesus to return, on Jesus to bring about his coming kingdom, is by God's abundant, initiating grace to us, which we receive by faith in him. Faithful waiting is empowered from beginning to end by the grace of God. In every picture that Jesus shows us this morning, this is a clear and foundational reality, that the source of faithful waiting is God's grace to us. The first picture we have is the story of a faithful and wise servant. The story, it's not a story about anything that this servant has on their own. Rather, it's all about what this servant did with what their master graciously gave them. The master graciously gives his servant authority over his household to feed them the proper food at the proper time. And so this story is about what that servant did with what was given to them. The second picture is of 10 virgins. Now, this is probably the weirdest one to our modern ears. Sounds like an ancient episode of The Bachelor or something. That's not exactly what's happening. Likely what's meant by this word virgins is more like what we would think of as bridesmaids. These 10 women were invited to be honored guests at a wedding. And so again, the story is not about anything that they had within themselves, but how they responded to a generous invitation that they had graciously received. The third picture is about a master and 3 of his servants. And again, it's not about what anything that these servants had on their own. Each one of these servants received a gift from their master. A talent is a measure, a monetary unit that probably was something equivalent to $1 million. And so this master gives out an abundant amount of money to each one of his servants, $5 million, $2 million, and $1 million. It's an incredible sum of money that was entrusted to them, given to them, none of which belonged to them, none of which they had earned in any way. Even in the final picture, it's not a parable, but it's a picture of a future event that Jesus envisions as part of our future experience, this judgment day that is coming. Even in this picture, the king invites all those who are blessed by the Father to come into eternal life. So again, even in the picture of the final judgment, all who are invited into life are invited in because they've been blessed, because of a gracious blessing they've received. So again, the first, most foundational point for us this morning is that faithful waiting is empowered from beginning to end by the grace of God. We receive the gift of God's blessing. The servants received the talents. The bridesmaids received the invitation. The servant receives responsibility, all by sheer grace. And notice that every one of these stories is about people who were offered that grace. The wicked and faithful servants, they're both servants. The wise and foolish bridesmaids are both bridesmaids. The good and faithful and the lazy and wicked servants are all servants. These stories are told to and about people who claim to have received that grace. And so this sermon, and every moment of this sermon, the one that I'm preaching and the one that we're reading, that Jesus is giving, it's directed at you and at me. It's not directed at people that are not in here. It's directed at you and at me, those who have received the offer of God's grace. We are the servant entrusted a household. We are the bridesmaids invited to a wedding. We are the servants invested with talents. The question is, will we be faithful or wicked? Will we be wise or foolish? Will we be good or lazy? Will we wait faithfully? The reality is, friends, that even those of us, perhaps especially those of us, who believe that our salvation is a gift of God's grace alone, we are in a uniquely precarious position of not faithfully waiting. If we do not respond appropriately to the grace that's been offered to us, we will not wait faithfully. I've shared this analogy before, but one of kind of Ashley's recurring Christmas gifts that I give her is soap. Okay, I go to Bath and Body Works, I get the good stuff one time a year. And when we joked, because she used to just never use this soap. It was like so special to her that she would kind of reserve it. And then next Christmas would come around, I'd get her more, and she hasn't even used the soap from last year. It was so special. She was saving it for a special occasion, but then that special occasion never really came, so she didn't actually get to enjoy the gift that she received. You see, there's two steps to enjoying a Christmas gift. One is opening it on Christmas morning. Two is then going on to use that gift that you've been given. The same is true for the grace of God. There's one very important fundamental step in enjoying the grace of God, and that's to receive it by faith. And yet just as important, just as essential as Jesus will tell us this morning, to receiving that gift of grace is using that gift of grace. It's absolutely essential. What we find this morning is that not using the gift of God's grace, neglecting the grace that we've received by faith, it threatens our ability to wait faithfully. And if we fail to wait faithfully, the result is catastrophic. So what are the threats to our faithful waiting? I believe Jesus tells us these three stories this morning to show us three different steps to faithfully waiting on his return. The first is that we would misuse the gift of God's grace. The first threat to faithful waiting is that we would misuse the gift of God's grace. So in this first picture, Jesus tells us about a servant who is given responsibility over the master's household. And for whatever reason, the master's gone for a long time. And so this servant decides that they're going to start beating his fellow servants. He's going to start eating and drinking with the drunkards, it says. Now, most commentators agree that this type of behavior was reflective of kind of the ruling and the elite class. It was only those who were elite and powerful that could have gotten away with beating people up. It was only those who were elite and powerful at this time who had the resources and the time to eat and drink excessively. So what seems to have happened is that since the master has been gone for so long, the servant has forgotten that they are a person under orders. And instead, they've promoted themselves to the role of master. So they're doing what they want to do with the resources and time that they've been given, rather than using those resources for the purposes that the master has given them. So it'd be like Ashley opening her brand new soap on Christmas morning and just squirting it all over the living room. Kind of fun, but a total misuse of the gift. Misusing the gift of God's grace. We've been given this great, great gift, and yet some of us, we use this grace as just a get-out-of-jail-free card. Instead of realizing that we are women and men under orders, good orders from a good master, living life as it was designed to be lived, we instead make ourselves masters of our own lives. Believing that because we have the grace of God now, we are free to do whatever we want. As our master seems delayed, we run out of steam for living the Christian life. And I get it. I feel this too. The life of obedient Christianity is hard. The ethic of love your neighbor. Even harder, love your enemy. The ethic of generosity, the ethic of sexuality. The ethic of Christianity is hard. And so then we begin to think, oh, I've got the grace of God. Now I can just do whatever I want. I don't actually have to live out the life that God's designed. We'll be good. Just wait until Jesus comes back. But no. We've been given the grace of God, not so that we can just do whatever we want until Jesus comes back, but that we might live life as God designed life to be lived. We're offered the master's resources that we might fulfill the master's orders. Not so we could just do whatever we want, whenever we want. We must not misuse the gift of God's grace, but we must use the gift of God's grace to grow in godliness. We must consult scriptures to inform our daily living and then respond in accordance with that. And now again, we don't do this on our own power, but we do this drawing upon the grace of God that we've received by faith. This is what God's grace was given to us to do. 2 Peter 1:3 says that God's divine power has been given to us. Why? So that we might do all things that pertain to life and godliness. I just want you to notice the invitation here too. Like, notice the stark contrast between these two pictures. The one servant who used the resources that the master gave him the right way was able to oversee a household, create an environment of flourishing, feed people the right food at the proper time. The other, who misused this gift, the resources of his master, is just getting drunk all the time and fighting people. Is that what we want our legacy to be? Or do you want your legacy to be one of a life of flourishing for you and for those around you? This is what God's grace has been given to you for, to live life as God designed it to be lived. You must not misuse the grace of God, but use the grace of God to grow in godliness. It's threat number one. Threat number two is that we would neglect the gift of God's grace. Now, this second picture this morning, this one of the 10 bridesmaids, all of them, obviously, they've been invited to the wedding. All of them go to wait for the groom. All of them have oil in their lamps, but only 5 of them supplement that oil with more oil. The others thought to themselves, oh, we have our lamps. We have enough. And then even beyond that, they think maybe as long as they've got friends who are prepared, they can rely on them to be ready when they need to be. You know, that servant in the first story, I think maybe most of us know that guy. Maybe we are that guy. But even if we are, we don't really want to be. Like this abusing God's grace, misusing God's grace just to do whatever we want. But this second group, I think, is perhaps more of a threat to some of us. If we're like this group, maybe we've had some sort of exciting conversion story. Some time in our life, maybe high school or college, or maybe later in adulthood, when you came to faith, when you began for the first time to experience the goodness and beauty of God's grace. Now you've joined the church, gotten into a groove, not continued to add oil to your lamp, but instead have neglected the gift of God's grace, not nurtured it. We have this example in marriage, right? Even this kind of specific metaphor. How do you keep the spark alive? How do you keep the fire burning, right? You can't just rely on the love that you had for your spouse back in college or high school. You have to continue to stoke that flame, continue to date your spouse. The same is true in our relationship with God. We can't just rely on one experience we had back at a conference or at church a long time ago, but we must continue to nurture the grace that we have received, feed the flame of our love for God. Again, that same chapter in 2 Peter 1 is helpful. Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, on and on and on. Supplement, nurture that grace that you've received by faith. Again, this isn't great. This isn't get in by grace and then stay in by works. This is get in by grace and then continue to draw on that grace day after day after day. Do this through prayer, through worship, through Bible study, through Christian fellowship, through serving others. How do you continue to nurture your love for God? Nurture the grace that you've received by faith. It's also just worth noting here that these 5 unprepared bridesmaids, they try to draw on the preparation of some other bridesmaids. And this doesn't work. You know, we stress church membership here. I'm a big proponent of joining the church. Believe it's necessary. I believe there's great benefit to being a member of the church. But merely being associated with the church does not get you into heaven. We have a personal responsibility not to neglect the gift of God's grace, but to nurture it. And again, this is a beautiful picture. This idea that you can continue to nurture the grace of God in your life and see it growing and growing and growing. That you don't have to stay drinking milk, but at some point you can begin to eat meat. This is a good thing. And God is not stingy with his grace, but he offers it to you freely. And we can get more and more and more of it as we nurture our relationship with God. Do not neglect God's grace, but nurture God's grace to grow in godliness. So we must be aware of the threat of misusing God's grace, the threat of neglecting God's grace, and finally, thirdly, the threat of hiding the gift of God's grace. This final parable that Jesus tells us this morning, it's the story of a master who left 3 of his servants different shares of his property. He gave them all 3 different amounts specific to each one of them. 2 of the 3 servants, they took what the master gave them and they used it creatively and they doubled their money. Now, one of the servants, he didn't want to risk losing the master's money, and so he buried it. Upon his return, the master responds to the first 2 servants the exact same way. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your master. And yet he tells the final servant that he is wicked and lazy. And he takes the $1 million from him and gives it to another. Some of us, we might relate to that first servant. We might know that we're misusing the gift of God's grace. Others of us, maybe we realize that we're neglecting the gift of God's grace. But still others of us, we might just not be drawing on God's grace at all. Like those bridesmaids, they were still kind of expecting that God's grace was going to be enough for them, that initial grace that they had received. They just weren't nurturing it. But for some of us, we might have received God's grace and now we're hiding God's grace. We've buried God's grace. I think there's two different ways this might look for us and our congregation. One, for some of us who live our lives 6 days a week working and living in the secular world, we might hide the grace of God by making sure no one ever knows that we're a Christian. Just try to blend in and not cause too much of a stir. For others of us, perhaps we've cloistered ourselves off from the secular world, hiding ourselves completely from the world around us. And again, I get this on both accounts. It's reasonable to believe that our Christianity is going to make us real weird to the people around us. They might be turned off to us and to God by the idea that we're Christians. But honestly, friends, I believe that this is undercutting the grace of God. When we're so concerned about others' opinions of us that we can't let them know that we're Christians. Or I think we're undercutting the grace of God when we don't believe that he can actually transform people's experience of us. Draw people to himself through us even. This is something that I'm just actively growing in now. To believe that God's grace is so abundant that it really does empower every moment of every one of my days. That there's not a moment that I'm living in the secular world and a moment that I'm living in the sacred world, but that God is with me in all things, at all moments. And I'm telling you, I'm finding myself praying more and more, and I've been constantly amazed to see God's grace show up in normal, everyday parts of my life. I've been amazed at ideas that come to mind, solutions to problems, interactions with people around me. It's amazing what we can do if we draw on God's grace, not hiding it and burying it, but creatively considering how does this impact every moment of every day of our lives. Friends, I really believe that we in this room should be some of the best entrepreneurs, the best financial advisors, artists, engineers, doctors, nurses, managers, teachers. Why? You have full access to the God of the universe, who delights to pour out his grace upon your life. What would it look like for you to creatively draw upon the grace of God that he offers you to empower your life in this world? God's grace is uniquely offered to you that you might uniquely draw upon it and creatively use it to bring about blessing in the world. It's interesting. I've always thought it's corny, but it's kind of funny that we use the English word talent to describe this unit of money. I think it is similar, that God has given each one of us unique talents. That's an expression of his grace that he invites us to creatively use to bless the world around us. Friends, we must not hide God's grace, but we must invest God's grace creatively that we might grow God's kingdom. That's the invitation. And again, I just want to remind you of the beauty of properly using the gift of God's grace. Rather than beating people up, getting drunk all the time, we get to care for a household. Rather than running on empty all the time, we walk around with a full flask of God's grace. And then with this abundance, millions of dollars in grace bucks. We don't bury it or hide it, but we get to invest it creatively and see it reproduce in blessing in the world around us. It's a beautiful picture of how our lives now are impacted by properly drawing upon the grace of God, not misusing it, not neglecting it, not hiding it, but engaging it now. It blesses our lives now. And if we don't, we are at risk of wasting our lives now. Our lives that were given to us that we might draw upon the grace of God, but that's not the only risk. The risk to not using the grace of God appropriately is not just to our lives now, but it's a threat to our life eternally. We see this in the final picture here of Judgment Day, the risk of not waiting faithfully. It's clear that this is not a parable, that Jesus is telling this, intending for us to be taken literally as a future historic event that is going to be every one of our life experiences. When Jesus finally brings his coming kingdom that we're waiting on, he will come as a glorious king and he will sit on a glorious throne. And every single person will be brought before his throne and he will separate them like a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And notice, as we said, the first way in which he identifies sheep from goats is those who are blessed by the Father. This is the necessary gift of God's grace that we must receive by faith in order to receive that blessing. But then notice the rest of this passage, the rest of this part of our passage this morning. The way in which the king identifies those who are blessed is by how they use that gift of grace on earth. There's so much to unpack here. I wish I could spend a whole sermon on it. But the idea here is, did you use the gift of grace that was given to you to bless those around you, even especially those who could not bless you in return? And if you did not, if instead of drawing on the grace of God to care for those around you, you misused or neglected or hid the grace of God, your eternity is impacted. And it's catastrophic. Jesus says to those who misuse, neglect, and hid the gift of God's grace, he says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And at the end of the scene, they're sent away into eternal punishment. Friends, the people depicted here are people who sat in seats just like these. People who went to church every Sunday. Maybe had a transformational experience in college. Maybe they grew up in the church. Maybe they're people who started going to church later in life. But these people misused, neglected, or hid the gift of God's grace. And so instead of being welcomed into eternal life, Jesus tells them to depart from him, calls them cursed, sends them into what he calls an eternal fire. There's great debate about how literal we should take this idea of the eternal fire, but whether the fire is metaphorical or not is pretty much irrelevant. Even if it is metaphorical, it's a metaphor for something awful. John Calvin says Jesus probably uses a metaphor here not because the punishment is less significant than the metaphor, but because the harshness of the punishment passes beyond our understanding. This is not something to trifle with. Elsewhere in our passage this morning, the result of not faithfully waiting is pictured as being cut off. Verse 51, it says the master cuts his servant into pieces. Really, it means he divided him, but probably cut him off from the people. This place that they're sent is called a place of weeping, great sadness, grief, and mourning. It's a place of gnashing of teeth, a place of anger, probably angry at yourself, angry at God. It's pictured as being locked out. These bridesmaids, they want to get in, and now they can't. In verse 30, he pictures it as outer darkness. I don't know if you've seen the movie Gravity. I haven't watched it because I'm just certain it's going to cause me an anxiety attack. The idea of floating around in outer space with no hope of rescue, that's what's envisioned here. Friends, Jesus tells us without mincing words that we must wait faithfully, or we are in danger of facing these words on Judgment Day. The distinction between those who wait faithfully and those who do not wait faithfully, it's not the distinction between strong Christian and weak Christian. No, if we misuse God's grace or we neglect God's grace or we hide God's grace, Jesus doesn't call us weak, he calls us wicked. This is not something to trifle with. We must receive this warning this morning, that the gift that we've received by grace through faith, we must now use by faith. This is the warning this morning. But he doesn't leave us there. That's not even the final word that he offers. It's not just a warning about not waiting faithfully and the risk of that, but there's also a reward for waiting faithfully. And I won't be able to do this picture justice, but I want you to see this morning the reward for faithful waiting. Just like there's multiple aspects to the punishment and risk, there's also multiple aspects to describe the reward of waiting faithfully. First, it's all kind of under this umbrella of inheriting the kingdom. Friends, all that you're longing for here in this crumbling kingdom that we talked about last week, it's not all bad. It's good. He's just telling you, don't put your hope in the kingdom that's crumbling. But all these things that you're longing for and looking for here, while they'll crumble here, they'll last forever in eternity. This is the kingdom that we're invited to inherit as we wait faithfully. Part of inheriting that kingdom, there's a joy aspect, right? The master says, enter into the joy of your master to his servant. The bridesmaids who had extra oil, they get to enjoy a party, a wedding feast. The servant who manages the household well, he gets to enjoy a feast with the family he's feeding. Those who inherit the kingdom, they are named blessed by the Father. Friends, if you're longing for joy, the Psalms tells us that at God's right hand, there is joy and pleasures forevermore. Just wait. But it's not all just joy and partying and feasting, but there's also responsibility given here. This is where we see that the kingdom that we will inherit is not so different than the kingdom of this world, but better. Because notice, in both stories where a master entrusts something to their servant and the servant is responsible for it, they receive more. More power, more influence, more responsibility. This is like those of you who are entrepreneurs, if you have an investor who's just like, whatever you want, it's yours to do whatever you want with. Can you imagine? And now you wouldn't go squander that on silly things, but you'd want to use that to build your business. That's the invitation of eternal life. And that's the final picture of this picture of just eternal life. No death, no sadness, no mourning, no weeping, no gnashing of teeth, life upon life upon life. That's the offer that's given to those who are righteous. And now again, we know that there's only one human being ever who could claim perfect righteousness, and that's Jesus Christ. We believe that. And we believe that the only way that we can be counted righteous is by placing our faith in him, and we receive his righteousness, God's grace offered to us. And then we're invited now, commanded, to draw upon that grace moment by moment, day by day, year by year, as we wait for Christ to bring his kingdom. Friends, this life, however long it lasts, 30, 60, 90, 100 years, it's a short blip on the radar of human history. Certainly a smaller blip on the radar of eternity. This life is given to us that we might properly use the gift of God's grace that he's offered to us in Jesus Christ. Don't misuse this grace. Don't neglect this grace. Don't hide this grace, but receive it. Use God's grace to grow in godliness. Nurture God's grace to grow in love. Invest God's grace to grow his kingdom. That's the invitation. That's the command this morning. Let's do that together by faith. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, a heavy word you've given us this morning indeed. As we ascend the mountain of eternity to look at our lives from your perspective, as you invite us to consider the day that your kingdom comes in its fullness and you bring us each before your throne, we will only ever be able to stand before that throne in confidence because of you, Jesus. And so I pray first and foremost that you would give each one of us faith. Faith to believe that you alone, Jesus, are the righteous one. That then we might experience and receive, God, your abundant grace. But I pray that not one of us would stop there. That we would grow in that grace, moment by moment, day by day, year by year. That we would receive grace upon grace, that we might grow in godliness, grow in love, and grow your kingdom. That we might stand before you on judgment day and you will say to us, as the master says to his servant, well done, good and faithful servant. enter into the joy of your master. We long to hear that and know we will only hear that by your grace. And so we pray for faith to believe this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.